And we turn to the Gospel according to Mark, the passage which was read, chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. I don't know if the people of that day had the same attitude towards the seaside that we have. Clearly it was for fishing, but I doubt it was for sunbathing. And I doubt it really was for swimming. But I think the people loved to be with Jesus, and the seaside was a good place to teach. I've always had a twinkle in my eye when I've read the expression that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. I've always thought what a wonderful expression that was. We know he was in a ship, and even know he was sitting in a ship in the sea. But it was a memorable sort of phrase to my young mind. He sat in the sea. As we saw before, if you speak or preach over water, it magnifies the sound and increases the distance that you can be heard. So the whole multitude was by the sea, on the land. I hope they were orderly, because those at the front might easily have got pushed in if they weren't. But here they were, and they were all gathered by the seaside. And we're told that Jesus taught them many things by parables. Now, there were lots of parables following in each of the gospel records of this scene. But it does suggest that there were more than that. I mean, the parables that we have here would only take about 20 minutes, 25 minutes to explain. And it does suggest that he was much longer teaching, but that parables were an essential part of his ministry. Now, before we go any further, I invite you to consider why parables were an essential part of his ministry. I'm not going to mention it now. I just leave that with you, working within you. He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, as he taught, listen, hearken. So he grabs their attention. It may be there were some, like in a class or anything, who were not really listening. And maybe he caught them with the eye or not, but he gathers them all together to listen. And he's got something that is very, very easy to understand. Or is it? Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, I don't know how many of them would have been involved in that, but most of them would have pricked up their ears and thought to themselves, yeah, I understand this. This is what I've often done. And then Jesus went on to say, it came to pass, as he sowed, that some fell by the wayside. Oh, yes, they'll be saying, it's exactly what happens to me. What a shame that it happens. But it does. It falls. The wind just takes it as I throw it. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Well, even today, birds are a bit of a menace to seeds and insects in fields. But yes, the crowd would be saying, I would throw the corn and some of it would be on the path, and immediately the birds would arrive. So they would listen to Jesus. They would understand what he was saying. It would go home to them all. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. Well, they knew those places, that they were those places where there were little bits of shingle or little bits of ground stone, and where there was hardly any earth underneath it, perhaps next to the path, perhaps in other circumstances. But they all knew of that as well. And Jesus said, well, some of it fell on this stony ground. And by this stony ground, there was no real depth. And at first it looks as if that was good because it sprung up before anything else. But that's not a good thing. It sprang up, but had no nutrients to keep its growth growing. It had no depth of earth. And the result was, because it had no depth, and because it had no liquid, when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, withered away. And they'll all be saying, that's my experience too. And then Jesus said, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. I expect it was the winds took it to the thorns, because although in the land where there was wilderness and some of the farms would be near to the wilderness, they wouldn't deliberately throw the seed into thorns, but it would happen anyway. And maybe some of the thorns were quite small and it looked as if the seed would fall through them, but it didn't. The thorns grew up quicker than the seed itself. The thorns grew up quicker. Now, they would say, yeah, we know that. Like we would say, yes, we know that. Don't the weeds grow up quicker than the flowers we want? It's universal. We understand that. And that's what Jesus said to them. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30. You plant one seed and on the top there is 30 more seeds. And some, the ground and conditions were right, would have 60 seeds. And some would have 100. Some, there would be a great fullness in the air. And some would be nodding their heads and saying, I wish it happened more often than it did. And then Jesus says to them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. They all would have heard. They all would have understood. But the transition from what the picture was about to the spiritual reality that Jesus was referring to, very few of them were able to make. And he cautions them. He says, well, now, you've heard it. You've got ears, and you've heard it. Listen. Go over it again. Hear what it says. Now, this was a caution that was often on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, where you get the 7 letters to the churches, the Lord Jesus, who is in glory and revealing himself, brings back a familiar tone to them by saying, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. They would all recall in these after days when Jesus had come back to glory that this was the way he spoke, that this was the genuine saviour, that these were the things he was always cautioning us to do. He finished by saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's one thing when you're learning in class not to understand what the teacher is talking about. Goes over your head so nothing sticks. But it's quite another thing, isn't it, for you to understand a little of what the teacher is saying, but then you go out and you forget. You don't give it any more thought. Or what you learn when the teacher is there, you think about that day, but you don't think about any more. Or you think about it for an examination period. I remember my French. I passed my French, but I couldn't remember a word of it. Now, occasionally, I can remember a word. But what you swap for exams and has no greater impact on your life, you forget. And then you're taught things at school, but immediately afterwards you rush out to play. Or your mind is on the game that you're going to play afterwards, the sports game, the PE, whatever it is. So the things that you heard, which you can remember, are pushed out by your much greater interest in the games that follow or the things you're going to do. I found this a great problem. Constantly I was thinking of what I was going to do when I got out of school. And it didn't much matter what you were taught. Each of these three things would have applied to me. So Jesus is saying to them, this is the story of your life. But it needs to be the story of your spiritual life. You need to be able to make the right applications from it and learn and seek to understand and seek to turn away from the ways that don't work. Well, when the crowds had gone, I don't know how long afterwards that would be, but when the crowds had gone, when he was alone, those who remained with him, as well as the 12, asked him about the parable. Fancy not understanding a thing like that. Oh, well, of course, they can be excused. They were fishermen mostly. Wasn't their scene? Of course, they knew what it was all about. But they weren't able to make the transition. They didn't see what Jesus was driving at. And it reminds us that when we read the scriptures and when we listen to preaching, we do need to see what is being said. We do need to think about it afterwards and at the time. So the 12 asked him, and he said, to you, it's given to know the mysteries of heaven. So it's mystery of the kingdom of God. A mystery in scripture is what we would call today a hidden secret. It was secret for a long, 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 long time in Israel's history and was then revealed when Christ came. And he is revealing that mystery of salvation, of the death of the Saviour himself to atone for the sins of his people. And he says, well, I'm going to explain it to you because it's given to you to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. But you've had to ask me. There will be others there who, like you, didn't understand, but don't have the opportunity to ask. Unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now, here was Jesus preaching to vast numbers of people, Jewish people. And he's saying, introducing this theme, this minor theme, that there are a lot of those he's been preaching to who are without. without. Now, without is the opposite of within. So they're outside, as we would say today. He's introduced a theme that when it all sounded rosy, when it all sounded lovely, is suddenly very, very strict. Unto them that are without. Without. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, we don't only have without, but we have a still more powerful phrase, outer darkness. And Jesus had been talking to those who didn't believe in Israel, and they shall come from Abraham, and the Gentiles will come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom, that's the Jewish nation, shall be cast out into outer darkness. Out comes twice. Cast out into outer darkness. It's a sinister word, isn't it? Not just out, but outer. Not just dark, but dark, black, and with no relief. Outer darkness. A darkness from which there is no way back. It's a hard phrase. But there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And also in Matthew 22 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus uses the phrase again. Now, phrases are repeated in Scripture for emphasis. This was a thought that was not only not far from Jesus' mind, but it was not far from Jesus' mind because it was significant, because it was real. And here we have the story of the people who wouldn't come to the feast. And again, this is interesting. He says to his servants that the wedding is ready, and those who were already bidden were not worthy. Go and find them. And we read that as many as were bad and good came. Now, Jesus preached to the people of Israel, and yet there were some who were not saved. He says now that even when you get the Gentiles as well as the Jews, there will be bad and good among them. Preachers expect that there will be bad and good. Some bad will be saved, some good will not be. And because that's a relative term. But he saw a man who didn't have a wedding garment. Do you remember what happened? The Lord said, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing, which means anger. Weeping and gnashing of tears. It isn't contrary to the gospel, and it isn't contrary to the preaching of Jesus, that there are those that are outside, that there are those that are without, that there are those whose destiny is outer darkness. And so persistent is this through the scriptures that even six verses before the end of the Bible in Revelation 22 and verse 15, you have that expression without again. The verse before, Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's important. For, because, outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loveth alive. So enter onto the side of those who are blessing. Blessed is almost the last word of the Bible. And it's taken up again even later with the plea to come to the Lord Jesus. Rather than be left outside. Rather than it be like in the ark. They all wanted to enter when it was too late, but they wouldn't when there was plenty of time. So here is this word. Unto the disciples it is given. The election of God, the choice of God. He doesn't turn away from this whole idea of election. After all, it was the Lord who elected a people by which his of people who were meant to be separate to the Lord. And to you it is given to know the mystery, but to them that are without, outside, those who will remain outside, these things are done in parables. And you can quote Isaiah. That seeing, they may see and not perceive. So, they may see and they may say that they saw that scene, but they didn't notice. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. So what would happen in this parable is that they would see it, understand it, but not perceive the spiritual import. They would hear, and they would hear the words, but they would not understand it. Jesus is pleading with them, if you've got ears to hear, then look for the spiritual import of what is being said. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. And here's powerful language, isn't it? Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. These are people who, if they spoke of conversion, would not be genuine. And there's no place for them in glory. And the Lord doesn't want them to believe the gospel if what they do is not genuine. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, all this talk to the crowd and then to the few who were around him, all this part of what was going on when Jesus was telling these things to them, such deep things that we can't get to the bottom of, that there are those without and that there would be no time, no opportunity. Well, there would be opportunity for them to be converted, but they wouldn't hear. Their natural man, this is why I read Psalm 81, their natural man, Jesus would leave them, or God would leave them in Psalm 81, to their own ways. And their own ways would never turn to God. So that if they only looked cursorily at the things of God, then they wouldn't be saved. Revival brings such power to see as gets too much for people that they throw themselves about. Now that's a quotation from Isaiah 6. And it's verses 9 and 10. Isaiah says to the Lord, the Lord says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. These are the words that we use in Sermon to call me into the ministry, but that's by the by. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And what's the message? And he said, God said to Isaiah, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. You do hear, but you don't understand. You do see, but you don't see the spiritual things. Go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now, I know we're fallen creatures, but what would you have expected to have been said? Would you not have expected, hear you indeed, but make sure you understand? You see things, but just make sure you've got it right. He doesn't say that. God says, you hear ye indeed, but you do not understand. And you see indeed, but do not perceive. This is your natural state, and I am going to enforce it. Make the heart of these people fat. Make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. And the Lord, Isaiah said, Lord, how long? Well, we won't go into the rest of it, but the Lord did promise that there would be a remnant. So these are the verses that Jesus is quoting. And he is indicating to those who are carrying on, unconverted, unregenerate, who are carrying on in the way in which they were brought up, the spiritual influences that are there for all to see in the preaching of the gospel, they are ignoring. So the Lord will harden them in that situation. Our generation does like things soft. I read that the Bible has been banned in schools in certain parts of America because of scenes of violence and things. God permitted 180,000 to be killed in one day. He doesn't have this sensitivity, though he is intensely sensitive, but he doesn't have this insensitivity, this sensitivity towards those who are sinners. If they will not believe, it'll be a gathering momentum. And though Jesus is speaking these things in a homely way, there are underneath these undertones of what is going to be the end of those who do not respond. When that crowd goes away and they say, you know, like Jeremiah said, the people speak to you, Jeremiah, as the sound of a lovely tune, of a lovely voice singing a lovely tune. I sometimes mischievously think of the congregation, and I sometimes mischievously think of me. We go to church, we sing a lovely hymn to a lovely tune, but actually we're enjoying the tune more than we're enjoying the words, and that's why we like the hymn. Jeremiah's preaching was to them, sounded lovely, they loved it, loved to hear it. Of course, what it meant was of no significance to them. And this is the whole issue with unbelief. It's the whole issue with those whom the Lord hasn't said. Now, it's a difficult issue. But the Lord says, to those that are without, these things are done in parable. He acknowledges that despite his preaching, there are those who will not respond because they are not the people of God. And you can't get round it. And we will not understand the full impact of gospel preaching if we do not understand? It didn't stop Jesus preaching. But there were many that retained their hardness. And then he says to them, verse 13, know ye not this parable? Can't even you make sense of it? How then are you going to know all the other parables that I'm going to talk about? If you can't understand the principle of this one, how are you going to understand all the other things that I teach you? So effectively, he's going on to explain, but warning them that their attention hasn't been sufficient. That they're making that transition into spiritual things has not yet been awakened to its full capacity. The sower soweth the word. Now, where these parables are spoken of in Matthew 13, in the second or the third one, the parable of the tares, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that he himself is the sower. He that soweth is the Son of Man. But what the Son of Man is sowing is not the seed that will become wheat or barley or oats or anything else. It is the seed of the Word of God. Now, we do not have all the words of God. He's spoken many things of which we don't know. And as far as the preaching of the gospel is concerned, John tells us at the end of his gospel that I suppose that if all the words of Jesus were written, all the books of the world wouldn't contain it. But we do have in the written word of God, the written scriptures, all that God knows that we need to know in order to be saved and to walk the Christian way. So the Word of God effectively means the scriptures. The Word of God effectively means how they point to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord effectively means understanding why the Lord Jesus came and suffered. It was the only way to save sinful men. He bore their punishment. And he made atonement for their sins so that they could be justified and called not guilty. The sower is the Son of Man. And he sows God's truth, God's word. And he's going to apply all that parable now in the spiritual way that if men had been enabled to understand, maybe some might have thought about it. The sower soweth the seed. I am the sower and the seed is the word of God. These are those who were by the wayside where the word is sown. Remember the first one was, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And they've all agreed that that was a perfectly apt description. But what does it mean? These are they by the wayside, when the word of God is shown. Now the wayside, of course, is hardened. It would be a hardened track. So hard hearts are specified here. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. They hear it. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So, some people come into church, they're careless, They don't really give attention to what is being said, and they go out, get on with the things they want to do, but they can't remember a thing about what was said. Some people hear the word of God like that. It makes so little impression because their hearts are so hard that immediately they've forgotten. And actually they've forgotten the most important thing they could have ever learned. And it is the work of Satan to keep them in that darkness. When they've heard, Satan cometh immediately. Here is an example, of course. I've often said to you that birds in the scripture, except for one possible place, always signify bad things. They're nice creatures, but in the scripture their use is to signify bad things. And here you see, when he was telling the story, it was the fowls of the air that came and devoured the seed. When he explains it, it's Satan who comes and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now he says, the second ones were those who fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and it sprang up immediately. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. And many of the people would have understood that, would have warmed to that. But the spiritual application is what Jesus is now going to explain, and was what they missed. These are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They go into church, they hear the gospel, and they think, that's nice. I'll read a bit more of the Bible and see what it says. But it's not really going in deeply. Their response was too immediate. It has immediately they receive the word with gladness. They actually welcome it. But it has no root. It has no root. And when difficulties come along, difficulties in their life, difficulties in their land, difficulties of injustice, all sorts of things, they say, well, I don't believe in God any longer because this has happened. Their initial and immediate feeling that the word of God is right, when it's tested by difficult circumstances, they abandon it. Now, many of you who have been Christians for many years and haven't abandoned it, but you will have known of people who began well and then fell away. Affliction, persecution for Jesus' sake brings them immediately not to want to be interested any longer. Now that could be very important in the days which lie ahead of us, where there may well be affliction for British Christians. There may well be persecution. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to expect it as one of the things of the seed. And perhaps as relevant as anything to the 21st century, these are they which are sown among thorns. Remember, some fell among thorns, the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But what does that mean? These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Now these have heard, but it's not gone in. This word of God is one among many things. It's among one among their hobbies, it's one among their work, it's one among the books they read, it's one among all sorts of things. The cares of this world, genuine, legitimate cares, but like weeds, they can be allowed to take on a greater influence than the Word of God. Rather than that the cares of this world be handled by the Word, the cares of this world are dictating how we approach the Word. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. People do seek to gain wealth, seek to gain authority, seek to gain influence through wealth, seek all sorts of things. But riches are deceitful. The only true riches are the riches, the glorious riches of the gospel of Christ. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, but the cares of this world dominate. The deceitful of riches dominates. The lusts of other things dominate, so they choke the word. Doesn't actually completely die off, but it becomes unfruitful and therefore of no use. Some religious people, it has to be said, come into this category. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. They hear the word of God. They're grateful that the Lord has saved them for their sin. They love the Lord because he's done that. They want to be like their Lord in all their behavior on earth. They're sown on good ground. They hear the word, they receive it, they bring forth fruit. Lots of it. 30 times over, 60 times over, some, 100 times over. It's not percentage, you realize, it's fold. It's like wheat grows on the stalk. 100 more seeds, 30 more seeds, 60 more seeds. But all of it, the true response to the word of God. When, as we shall do, in the remainder of the gospel, and if you read Matthew and Luke and John, you will come across many parables. Don't just scan them. Think about their significance. My Sunday school children used to say, we've heard this story before. But if it hasn't sunk in, if the spiritual significance hasn't dawned on them, maybe they need to hear it hundreds of other times. They're going the wrong way. One prays that they will hear the word, see its understanding, see its relevance to their lives, see that they need to change, see that it's relevant from the cradle to the grave, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And be his followers, his disciples, and his apostles. Amen.